All right, well, let's do a quick review. We began just with some introductory thoughts on pages, I think, 6 and 7 in your book. We learned that the goal of parenting is glorifying God through raising our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, sending them as arrows into the world. And then we learned that really children are God's sweet, sanctifying tools to make us more and more like Himself. The Lord has as His purpose conforming you and me to the image of Christ. That's Romans 8:29. That's His purpose for you. And He does that in many ways. Children are one of the many ways that He does that. So when, and we're gonna talk about this throughout the summer, when you are parenting your child, know that the Lord is trying to, at the same time, parent you. When you're addressing anger in your child, most likely the Lord is trying to address anger in you. When you're trying to deal with impatience in your children, the Lord is dealing with impatience with you. I've got millions of examples of that, but I always tell this one. When Anna was probably 4 or 5, I came home from work and she had been exhausted. I don't think she had a nap that day and was being grumpy and whining and complaining and being really rude to everyone else in the house. And in my vast parental biblical wisdom, I had just the thing to say to her. I said, Anna, I know you're tired. I know you're sleepy, but that doesn't give you an excuse to be grumpy and to be unkind to everyone else in the house. And as those words were leaving my lips, the Lord was, you know, deflecting them right back to me, because I realized as I was saying that, but Aaron, when you're tired, you get grumpy and you take it out on everyone in the house. So most likely we're parenting our children while the Lord is parenting us. And that's the sweet sanctification of parenting. They're not in our way. Their mistakes are our opportunities. Their sin is our opportunity to train them. I'll never forget Kirk Perrett. Kirk Perrett, he and his wife are in China, have been doing a Christian orphanage in China for 20 or 30 years now. And when he was home on furlough teaching at the Bible church, he was teaching a class, and he showed up with his glasses and a big old wad of masking tape on the side of his glasses. And somebody said, why don't you get your glasses fixed? You know, Aaron Hughes is panicking back there. He said, because I broke them wrestling with my boys, and that's just a reminder of the joy I have of wrestling with my boys. I mean, I would have been mad. I mean, those are expensive glasses or some excuse, but to him, wrestling and breaking his glasses was not an interruption. It was just part of being a parent. We also began learning to try to find the faults in formulaic parenting. And the whole point of this section, we're going to finish it tonight, is this. There are biblical principles. There are biblical commands. We're going to start looking at some of them tonight. But nothing that we do, no book, no system, no formula, will guarantee the outcome of your children. And that needs to relieve you, because some of you are thinking, I haven't done it right and I need to get on the right page now. And you do. And some of you are thinking, man, I've got this thing down. My kids are all great. They're reading their Bibles. They all want to be missionaries. And you're going to be surprised when they grow up and one of them wanders away. That could happen. And so we're going to continue to flesh out these faults in formulaic parenting. If you weren't here last week, I'm posting the audio now on our church website, so you can go there and look for that. So let's begin with page 8, I believe, is number 2, beware of determinism. Beware of determinism. So we've already said we need to balance discernment. So be careful who you're following, who you're reading. Be discerning. No one way is the right way. Beware of determinism. First, the first reason, letter A, is because it's not biblical. It's not biblical. Parents are to be influential, not determinative. Parents are to be influential, not determinative. As I just said, nothing you do will determine your child's outcome. Everything you do will influence it, but nothing you do will determine it. And that should be a relief to us. Here's some of the dangers of that. Letter B, it damages already wounded parents. It damages already wounded parents. You have discouragement. You have guilt. We all are faced with that. We ask ourselves, what did I do wrong? Maybe some of you have children that are out of the home, and maybe they've wandered. Maybe some of you with teenagers, they're making poor decisions at school, or their grades are slipping, and you're thinking to yourself, but we've talked about that, and how many times have I heard a dad say, son, you know better? That's because we're tempted to think our parenting should determine the outcome of their life. So it discourages us. It gives us unnecessary guilt. We ask questions like, were they too sheltered? You know, for some of us, maybe we tried to shelter our kids too much. And for some of us, we're asking, maybe I exposed them to the world too much. There's no right or wrong for that. You're going to hear throughout the summer, you know, we have done both homeschool and are now public school. There's no right or wrong to that. There's benefits to both. And I don't think we did it, but I know of many families that would have some children in public school and some children at home based on the way their children are. Letter C. Here's a question that we need to answer. Does faithfulness determine outcome? Does faithfulness determine outcome? Okay, so I hear you saying that my parenting doesn't determine outcome, but if I want to just be a faithful parent, shouldn't that determine their outcome? If I'm faithful, the Lord will reward my faithfulness. Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 1 for just a second. Isaiah chapter 1. By the way, I want you to be bringing your Bibles. We'll be looking there a lot. If you want to pull out your phone or share with a neighbor. Isaiah chapter 1. Beginning in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give hear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up. He's talking about Israel, his children. But they have what? Rebelled against me. God's chosen people, Israel, have rebelled. They are his chosen child. And do you think God is a faithful parent? Absolutely, a perfect parent. And Israel wandered and rebelled. There's only been one perfect child that's never sinned, and it's not in any of our families. Now, our goal should still be faithfulness. Your goal should still be faithfulness, not successfulness. Faithfulness, not successfulness. But faithfulness does not determine outcome. Adam's first child, God's first child, Adam. You know, we don't even get out of Genesis chapter 3, and he's already blown it. And if it's any consolation to you, the very first two brothers, one of them killed the other one. So listen, faithfulness doesn't determine outcome. I know a family back in Little Rock. I worked at Family Life with this couple. And before I left, I know before I came to Texas, I knew they had twin boys. And I knew one of the boys, I can't remember how I knew this, through prayer, he shared prayer requests or something, but one of the teenage boys was straying from the Lord after high school. And I thought of them the other day. Now, this is a godly couple. They work at Family Life, for crying out loud. They have all the resources. I'm confident they raised those boys with the same principles. The boys sat in the same family worship. The boys were twins, okay, to make this illustration even more perfect. One of them strayed and one of them didn't. So I got curious and I looked them up on Facebook a couple of weeks ago. One of the boys, the one that didn't stray, is now a pastor. The one that did stray, I think he's married. He's a bartender somewhere in another city. not serving the Lord, as best I could tell from a brief, you know, I didn't stalk them, but I could tell that he wasn't, you know, walking with the Lord. And I'm not saying a bartender can't walk with the Lord. I'm not commenting on that. So same parenting, faithfulness doesn't determine outcome. And by the way, the faithful son, who's now a pastor and married, recently lost their three-year-old in a tragic accident. So even the faithful child that followed the faithful parenting is not immune from hardship and suffering. Nothing's determinative. Letter D, temptation. There's a temptation in determinism toward Pharisaical pride. Pharisaical pride. You know what a Pharisee is? Someone who takes pride in what they are doing. They take pride in the fact that they obey the external laws. But Jesus said very often, your hearts are wicked. You're like a cup. It's clean on the outside. It's some of the cups we find in our drawers that the kids unload from the dishwasher. The cup's out clean on the outside, but on the inside, it's dirty. We may look good on the outside. We may take pride in our kids. Some of us take more pride that our children say yes, sir, or no, sir, than any kind of spiritual accomplishments. So there's a temptation toward Pharisaical pride. We just finished the book of Galatians. Galatians 6, verse 14, Paul says that if I'm going to boast, I'm going to only boast in one thing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I have nothing to boast in. James chapter 1, verse 17, just jot that down. James says, every good and perfect gift is from where? Above. So are your children a gift? Absolutely. That comes from above. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Paul is addressing people that were boasting in some of their spiritual accomplishments and some of the men that they followed. He asked three questions of them. Listen to these three questions. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. He says, who sees anything different in you? Who sees anything different in you? In other words, what makes you different than anyone else? You think you're better. What makes you better than anyone else? That's the first question. Second question, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? In other words, whatever it is you're boasting about, your kids are well behaved, you're spiritual, whatever your boast is, which of those things did you not receive? And the answer is, well, I received all of them. Every good and perfect gift is from above, right? And then third question he asked, if you received it then, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So some of us, when we're complimented in the restaurant that your kids are so well behaved, or someone comes up to us at church and commends our children, we need to praise the Lord, not pat ourselves on the back, because we know what they're like at home. And we know if it were not for the grace of God, they wouldn't be as good as they were. If, by the way, if you're tempted to take pride in your child, it probably because you only have one, and a second child will cure that pretty quick. Because just when you think you got it figured out, second child comes along and throws a monkey wrench in the whole plan. No formulaic parenting. If you're not tempted toward Pharisaical pride, the temptation or the tendency will be then toward Pharisaical children. Pharisaical children, little Pharisees. We'll talk about if we only address behavior in your child and you never address heart issues, then you may raise a lot of obedient children that say yes sir and no sir, but inward their hearts are wayward and wicked and they don't know the Lord. I mean, we could crank out some well-behaved children, but we need children that have had heart changes by the gospel of Jesus Christ. An example of this might be when... here's something to avoid. That is mixing your house rules with God's rules. Mixing your house rules with God's rules. So God's rules might say, you know, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Ephesians 4:29. That would be a good one to memorize as a family. So don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. So in our house, you know, when our children were younger, you know, some of those soft cuss words, you know, but and dang and those sort of things, we said, we don't want you guys to say them. Now, I don't think it's a sin to say them, but we asked our children not to say them. And on the On the flip side, we tried to reserve some words for God alone, like the word awesome or holy that has seeped into our culture. Holy mackerel, holy cow, Batman. It's seeped into our culture and it's lost the meaning. So we told our kids, let's reserve holy, let's reserve awesome to describe the Lord or the things of the Lord. That was a house rule. And then, but we had to catch our kids because sometimes they would, or oh my gosh, we told our kids, don't say oh my gosh. That was just a house rule when they were younger. By the way, we've lifted some of those as they got older because now they get it. But sometimes they would be in public and they would hear an adult say, well gosh, or dang, and they would cover their mouths and look at me like this adult had sinned. And we had to differentiate house rules from God's rules. If you don't, you're going to raise little pharisaical children. There's another temptation, letter F, toward anger. If you believe that parenting is determinative, you may be tempted to be angry towards God. God owes me. God, I did what you said. I read all the trip books. I went to Aaron's parenting class 4 times for crying out loud. I could teach it in his place, and you're welcome to do that. And we think God owes us. I did everything right. I mean, that's the case in all of Christian life. In all of Christian life. I just posted an article by our friend Carrie Tittle, who lost her husband and her two of her older daughters in the tornado in Arkansas 5 years ago. And now she's writing and trying to minister to others through this. And she wrote this article. You know, we also have a mutual friend, our former pastor's wife, who has stage 4 non-smoker's lung cancer. A guy that was raised in our church in Arkansas is now a pastor, married with 3 children, just announced his wife has stage 4 cancer. Dave Pallison, who wrote a lot of the counseling books in here, has stage 4 cancer and is in hospice now, will probably be with the Lord in just a matter of days. And she was just writing and saying, listen, if I'm honest, I'm tempted to ask God why. These are brothers and sisters that serve the Lord, because that temptation is fed by the devil's lies that what we do can determine the outcome. And again, we need to be faithful, but we can't be an influential, but we can't be determinative. So be careful that we don't believe that. And letter G, parents of rebellious children will bear unnecessary guilt. Unnecessary guilt. We kind of mentioned that before. I did everything right. Why did my child turn out wrong? If we're not mad at God, we're mad at ourselves. We're mad at ourselves. And listen, some of you do need to repent of your parenting or lack thereof. I'm not shying away from that at all. And I'll leave that between you and the Lord and your spouse. Some of you need to go home, look your children in the face and say, look, listen, mommy, daddy, we haven't been honoring the Lord in the way that we parent you or shepherd you. And we need to ask you to forgive us. And we want to do better. Would you be patient with us? So some of us need to repent of our sinfulness in parenting. We need to repent when we sin against our children. But don't bear an unnecessary guilt that you're the reason your children turned out the way they did. You're influential, but you're not determinative. And I'm going to show you in a minute from Ezekiel 18 why that's not the case. So, discernment, balanced discernment, number one. Number two, beware of determinism. And number three, believe the right doctrine. Believe the right doctrine. Doctrine, just Bible teaching. It's a word for Bible teaching. I don't mean that if you believe the right doctrine, your kids will turn out right, because we just said that's determinism. I mean, believing and understanding what the Bible teaches about parenting, this whole process will prevent you from thinking your parenting is going to be determinative. So, as I said, parenting is influential, and there are really 3 factors affecting how our children turn out. 3 factors affecting how our children turn out, and I have no problem illustrating this as a 3-legged stool. You need all 3, and some of you are going to wonder why I did this in just a minute when we get to number 3, but I think all 3 are important. Number 1, parental duties. Parental duties. Moms and dads, you do have responsibilities as parents to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's a command. How do we know this? Well, look in your Bibles at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. That's after the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you have 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd King, actually Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And I had a school principal named Sam King, so I can remember Sam King Chronicles. So 1st Samuel, now just let me find it. Chapter 2. How would you like this to be what is recorded in sacred scripture about you and your parenting? Chapter 2, 1 Samuel, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Look over to verse 22, same chapter. Eli was very old and he kept... Here, by the way, the sons of Eli were priests and they were misusing their priestly duties, blaspheming the holy temple duties. Verse 22, now Eli was very old and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of the meeting. And he said to his sons, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now flip over to verse 13 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 13. Start with verse 11. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears will tingle. That's a setup. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. So Eli was held responsible for not restraining and shepherding his sons. We have responsibility as parents, and there will be consequences for that. The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he disciplines parents for not parenting. So there's parental duties. Number two, there's child's responsibilities. The child's responsibility. You have a responsibility, and your child has a responsibility. And you'll see, I just mentioned Cain and Abel, for example, Genesis chapter 4, they each went their own way. They each made their own decision. They each brought two different offerings. One was acceptable, the other one wasn't. One got mad, killed the other. They're responsible for their actions. Look at Luke 12. This is, I've never thought of this verse in this context, but Luke 12. This reminds us that parenting isn't determinative and that your children are going to make their own decisions. Luke 12, verse 51. Jesus is talking about, he says in verse 51, Luke chapter 12, do you think that I've come to give peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. There will be divided father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Why are they divided? Because of the Lord Jesus. Some follow and some don't. Some of our children may not follow the Lord. And some will. That's the responsibility they have to make. They can't assume their parents' faith. Don't we wish we could? Don't we wish we could literally pass our faith down to our children? Don't we wish that they were saved from the womb? Don't we wish that we could make our relationship with Christ somehow by osmosis transfer to them. But we can't because we're all individuals. Now go to Ezekiel 18. Let's look at this even more clearly. Ezekiel 18. Blessed is the man who sits next to the man who knows where Ezekiel is. So after the Psalms and the Proverbs, you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Those are three big books. So if you open to the middle of your Bible, you'll be pretty close. Ezekiel 18, verse 2, or verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me and said, "What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel?" And the proverb is this: "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." What in the world does that mean? That proverb meant that even though the fathers have done something wrong, the children are being punished for it. So the children are going around saying, listen, the only reason we're being punished is because something our fathers did. That's not fair to punish us for what our fathers did. They're trying to blame the previous generation. But the Lord puts a halt to this. He says, "As I live, declares the Lord, this proverb shall no more be used by you." Verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son. And the soul who sins shall die." That's responsibility. If you sin, you will die. God said that at the very beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden. You can eat of any tree in the garden, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat of it, you will die. And they ate. And they died. They immediately died spiritually, and they began dying physically. The Lord is saying here, all souls are mine, and all souls will die if they sin. Now look, he gives kind of five case studies in generational sin patterns. Let's just kind of skip through these one at a time, and you'll see that the Lord is not holding one generation responsible for the previous generation, nor does the previous generation. Is it going to, again, be determinative on the next? Verse 5, here's case study number one. If a man is righteous and does what is just and right, and then verse 6, 7, and 8, he gives a lot of examples. He doesn't eat upon the mountain, lift his eye to idols. He doesn't oppress anyone. He doesn't lend interest or take profit. Verse 9, he walks in my statutes, keeps my rules. He is righteous and he shall surely live. So if a man is righteous and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. Case study number two. But if he fathers a son, verse 10, who is violent, a shedder of blood, who does any of these things, look at verse 13, he shall surely die, the son who is violent. So the father may be a godly man, and he has an ungodly son, the son will pay for his sin. Verse 14, now suppose this man fathers a son who sees all the sin that his father has done. He sees and he does not do likewise. He doesn't oppress anyone. He doesn't withhold his hand from iniquity. He doesn't lift up his eyes to idols. He shall, verse 17, shall not die. Verse 18, as for his father, because his father did all these things, behold, he shall die. So the Lord said, look, I'm going to take care of this generation for their sins or their righteousness, and I'm going to take care of this generation for their sin and this righteousness. We can't blame it. Listen, there's a lot that my father did that has influenced me to this day, good and bad. And all of you would say that. But I cannot blame him for any of it. And the Lord's not going to hold me responsible for anything that he did. He'll have to answer to the Lord for that. And I have to answer to the Lord for how I raise my children. My children won't have to answer for me. Verse 21. Here's hope. But if a wicked person, here's a fourth scenario. If a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed, keeps my statutes, does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So even if a father raises a wicked son, and then later that wicked son turns from his wicked ways and trusts in the Lord. By the way, this idea of doing righteous, living righteously, think big picture Bible, because the New Testament teaches us, and even in Habakkuk, as early as Habakkuk, we learn that the righteous live by faith. The righteous don't live by their own righteousness. So Ezekiel's not teaching if you do good, God will save you. Verse 24, scenario number 5. What about a righteous person who turns away from his righteousness and does injustice? Verse 26, when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. Look at verse 30, kind of a summary. Therefore, I'll judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. So, do we have duties as parents to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Yes, we have commands, and to not do that would be sin. But our children also are going to be responsible for either receiving the word of the Lord and bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, or they may choose not to. So parents have duties, children have responsibilities. And number three, the third leg of the stool, God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. Now, why did I say, some of you may wonder, really they're all three equal legs of the same stool? For some of you theologians, what might someone say about that? Any objections to anybody disagree with me that those, that maybe God's sovereignty should weigh heavier than those other two? The Bible holds them all equally. The Bible, sometimes in the same verse, teaches that men are responsible for their actions while God is sovereign over them the entire time. In the book of Acts, chapter 2 and chapter 4, Peter's sermon and another sermon, they, in the same verse, accuse the Jews and blame the Jews for killing Jesus. You crucified him whom God foreordained before the foundation of the world. In other words, God foreordained it, he planned it, but you're responsible for doing it. It's both and. It's both and. And so we have duties to fulfill, our children have responsibilities to fulfill, and God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That should help us to rest. Your worst mistakes, beloved, will not ruin them, and your best strategies won't save them. We've already learned through the book of Galatians, the law alone will not bring success. Letter B, we know that salvation belongs to who? To the Lord. To the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Just jot down Psalm 3, verse 8. Do I have the Psalms listed there? Yeah, I'll just kind of rattle them off. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 20, verse 5. May we shout for joy over your salvation. Psalm 21, 35, 37, and 40, all of them say the exact same thing. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Psalm 85, 7, Lord, grant us your salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He gives it to whom he will. Or as our friend Jim Ellis said, it is God who makes Christians, not parents. God who makes Christians. Salvation is belongs to the Lord. And letter C, salvation is ordained by the Lord. Ordained by the Lord. Deuteronomy 7, you're a chosen people, holy to the Lord, for his treasure possession, not because you were more in number, that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. John 15, 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit. And I've given you some other cross-references there. Parenting, in conclusion of this little section, parenting is about gospel grace, not extra-biblical formulas. Gospel grace, not extra-biblical formulas. The old saying is true, that you pray for rain, but you keep on hoeing, or you work as if it depends on you, and you trust as if it depends on the Lord. And so we're trying to raise our children well, and we're trying to teach them God's word, and I'm imploring them, come to Christ, be reconciled with God. And some of my children are, and some of my children aren't. And I'm doing what the Bible tells me to do, and I'm putting on my children the responsibility that is theirs to receive or reject Christ. And thirdly, I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God because I can't do it. I have my part in this, but I can't save them. Listen, we can't save their souls. We can't protect them. We can't protect their physical lives. Don't be illusioned that you can somehow keep them physically safe as well. That's ultimately in the Lord's hands. Now, we're going to be wise parents and not let our kids play in the streets, But we have got to understand that the Lord is sovereign over all, and in his hands are life and death, and eternal life and eternal death. Listen, we've seen it right here in this community. Your kids can be in your back seat, and the Lord calls them home. You've seen that. You couldn't be any closer to your children. My old school friend grew up, became a doctor. She has three girls, was walking the three of them across a crosswalk to their elementary school. An old man plows right down the road. Her daughter's 2 feet in front of her, runs over and kills her. We can't control those things. We've got to trust the Lord. And when your kids get older, those of you who have kids that have left the house, that have gone away, you know, it took us several months to realize I'm no more in control of my three daughters in my house than I'm in control of my son who's in California. And I pulled up the Google map and I pulled out Find My Friends on my phone and I saw he was way on the other side of the globe and realized that, you know, there's nothing I can do now. He's on his own. Well, ultimately, there's nothing I can do with the three in the house. So we trust the Lord. We trust in his sovereignty with our children, with their eternal life and with their physical life. That means we keep praying, Lord, protect my kids. You know, when he drove from California to Texas on his own with his buddy, you know, we were praying, Lord, protect him. When my daughter drives down the road, even though I trust her more than her son behind a wheel, I'm praying for her protection. Doesn't mean we don't pray for protection, but we trust the Lord that he is watching over them. Well, let's move ahead to the next section. I want you to skip that little, any questions about what we've just talked about? I want to keep moving ahead because we're still doing foundational stuff. And bear with me if you're saying, man, I need some nuts and bolts here. We're getting there. Yes, Ashley.
On this one?
Uh-huh. Yes, A, B, and C. Is that under child's responsibility? Yeah, under child's responsibility, I gave you three examples. Cain and Abel is A. Luke 12 is B. That's the household divided. And then Ezekiel 18 is letter C. Get the idea. We have responsibilities. Our kids have responsibilities. God is sovereign. No formula is going to do it. Okay? So let that give you some relief. I want you to skip that little survey, is your home child-centered or God-centered? We're going to do that. You're welcome to do it at home if you want to, but we're going to talk about that probably in the next week or so. Go to page 13, Foundations and Fundamentals. We have a few minutes left. I'm watching the clock, but at 7:30, if I'm still yapping, at least one parent, go ahead and make your way over to get your children down in the children's wing. If you're a member here at Celtis and you have a child down in the big room, I'm asking that you sign up to serve 1 week during the summer to be a parent helper down there, so be sure and do that if you haven't already. Foundations and Fundamentals. Piper said this, and this is a sermon I linked on my parenting page. If we desire to see the Spirit of God transform our family life, we must surrender totally to Jesus as Lord, turn all our daily doings into an offering of worship to him. When the Spirit reigns in your life, you do everything with a view to honoring Jesus. And in that way, Jesus becomes the foundation and focus and goal of the family, and life at home is transformed. Here's how I want to illustrate this. Maybe you've heard the illustration, and this isn't wrong, I just don't think it's best. You know, in my life, God is number one, and my family is number two, and my church is number three, and my job is number four, and then you have your list. Nothing necessarily wrong with that, but if we're not careful, whatever is four, five, six, seven down the list is kind of visually on your list removed from God. So I think this illustration on the page is better, that God is the center of our life. Romans 11 says, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the center of our life. And in these circles that are orbiting, if you will, around the Lord are the other things. And so you can fill in family or job or hobbies or church or whatever you want to put in there is fine, as long as whatever you're doing revolves around the Lord. Your hobbies you do to the glory of God. Your work you do to the glory of God. So it's a kind of a better structure of understanding this, and that's kind of what Piper's talking about. All our daily doings should be an offering to Him, including our parenting. I want to parent to the glory of God. So let's talk about the two great commandments of parenting. Again, this is foundational on purpose. I don't want to jump ahead to the how-tos and what do I do's yet. If you're missing the blessing, the sweetness of the sanctifying part of parenting, if you're tricked by the faults of formulaic parenting, let's look at the two great commandments of parenting. It's no different. It's the two great commandments. Jesus said, love the Lord God, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, that should be interpreted, you shall love your neighbor as you already love yourself. This isn't a command to love ourselves too. Jesus says you already love yourselves and you do it well, so you need to love others like you love yourself. We're all born lovers of self. We're all born self-worshippers. And what the Lord does when He changes our heart is He redirects our worship to Him instead of ourselves. So parental love is only a part of the two great commandments, but should be a demonstration of the parental love that God shows to us. So number one, ask yourself this question, do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you obeying the first commandment? Particularly, letter A, do I know His saving love? Do I know His saving love? I don't want to assume in this room, whether you're a member or a guest here, that you're a believer. I don't want to assume that, number one, because I don't know everyone, and number two, because sometimes we're deceived. But you can't be a godly parent if you don't know God. And you can't raise godly children if you're not a godly parent. Now, again, how many of you are first-generation Christians? You know what that means? It means your parents weren't Christians. Raise your hand if your parents were not Christians. Okay, Carrie, anybody else? Just one? Tish, yeah, three, so just a few of us, okay? I had good parents, have good parents. They weren't godly parents, and the Lord saved me. So to say you can't raise godly kids if you're not a godly parent, you know what I mean. The Lord saves because my parents' failures weren't determinative. But I just want you to understand, if you don't know the Lord, listen to me for just a minute, and then we'll be done. That we are all born dead in sin, okay? This is helpful for you to tell your children. Not in the notes, just hear me. We're born dead in sin, separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing we do can save us. All of our good deeds, the Bible says, are filthy rags. They're a stench to God. They're not pleasing to Him. And so what the law requires, that we be holy as He is holy, we be righteous as He is righteous, what God requires from us, we cannot obtain because of our sin. But the good news is Romans chapter 1, 14, 15, 16, right around there, God says, but the righteous live by faith. In other words, as Martin Luther would say, what God requires of us, that is perfect righteousness, God gives to us through His Son. And so some of you may be trying to get to heaven by being good and being righteous. You're not going to get there. What God has done, He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to live the perfect life that you and I could not live. And then He not only did that, He died for the sins that you and I committed. So He lived a life on our behalf. He died a death in our place. And then He rose from the grave 3 days later, proving that He was God, proving that God was satisfied with His punishment of Christ, proving that Jesus now has the power over sin, death, and the grave. And so you could try to get to heaven on your own goodness, or you can say, Lord, I can't. I don't deserve heaven, but I know that Christ is perfect. He is righteous. He is holy. So my hope for heaven, my trust for heaven is in Christ alone. So when you stand before the Lord, you're standing not in your own goodness and not in your own sin. You're standing robed, as it were, with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God no longer sees you. He sees His Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's called the great exchange. The good man dies for the bad man. Christ gets all my sin. I get all his righteousness. Unfair exchange. But that's the gospel. If you're not a believer, you're not sure you're a believer, then I'll be glad, or any of our pastors or lots of godly men and women in here would be glad to talk to you more about the gospel. But that needs to be settled as well. You can still parent, and you can still be a good parent. And the Lord, as we've all testified, will honor faithful parenting. But the first thing you need to make sure is, do you love the Lord, and does he love you? Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would save us. For those who have trusted in you, we thank you for your grace in saving sinners like us. And maybe those here that aren't sure of their relationship with you, that you would help affirm that through your word and through godly counsel. And maybe those who know that they're not believers, that you would just continue to allow them to hear the gospel, give them eyes to see and ears to hear, because you love to bring yourself glory by saving wretched sinners like me. So we pray for that. We pray that you would help us to be godly parents, raising our children faithfully, and yet not trusting in anything that we've done, but in the kind, sovereign hand of the Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.